Good morning, everyone, and welcome to those who are worshiping in Minnetonka and Woodside and those that are worshiping online. We know we have a lot of guests here today. I've been able to meet a lot, and it's been really fun on this holiday weekend. And we've just launched into a new series a couple of weeks ago called Make Your Bed, How the Little Things Can Change Your World. And I'm going to invite you to take out your teaching notes. You can download those if you want on our app. But the title here is inspired by a book that was given to me by a good friend called Make Your Bed by Admiral William McRaven. I was thinking about this. I've referenced this book, which I'm not preaching out of the book because it's not a book that I'd preach out of, but I should get proceeds on the book just for mentioning it so many times because so many people have bought the book already and told me about it. But, he talks about a commencement address that he gave at the University of Texas in which he talked about the things that happened in training for him during Navy SEAL training that changed his life. And it begins by making your bed. The discipline of making your bed made his life a better life. So I was just curious. This week I Googled make your bed to learn about studies that have been done on it. I was amazed what universities pay for studies about how to make your bed and the good that it does. I came across one article that said 5 benefits to making your bed. See if this is true for you. First of all, it sets the tone of the day. It provides or encourages organizational management in the day, tidying up your space. Interesting. It encourages productivity. You got the first little task done, and it creates momentum for the next task to be done. It looks better. They did research on that one. It looks better. I go, okay. This is my favorite, though. It lowers stress and improves your mood. Wow, I love to say that to people once in a while, depending on how my encounter goes with them. Did you make your bed this morning by any chance? But I was thinking about that because, making your bed, no problem for me. I don't mind making the bed. It's fine. As I've mentioned, it's the 9 pillows on top of the bed that it does not reduce my stress. It increases my stress. Beds were made by God to have 2 pillows, not 9. Just speaking for the men in the room, most of them are, or women for that matter, so. Oh, yeah, there we go. Yes, move it. I go, that's where stress happens. The bed's fine. But. All right. The point of it, I'm not preaching from the book at all, is little things matter. And we're studying in the series the little things that Jesus did that mattered. And today's message is stop along the way and honor and bless someone. Jesus did, and it mattered to him, and it matters to us. And I think it's fitting for the Memorial Day weekend to address the subject of honor. If you caught any of the news this week, I was a little taken back by the words of the soldier who took out Osama bin Laden. And he said, I would appreciate it if people didn't say to me, Happy Memorial Day. And then he explained it. He said, this has become a summer weekend, not a Memorial Day weekend. That in our country today, it is the launch of summertime. It's the time for barbecues and families and friends and for sales at all the retail outlets. And he goes, I don't have any issue with that at all. But when it was created, Memorial Day weekend, its intention was for reverence and honor and appreciation. And his point was that we may be losing that very expression. And so it makes sense to me that we would stop and pause and give thanks for those who have served our country. At the end of the message, I intend to do that. But my message today really is simply a bigger picture than that, that honor gives birth to goodness. It really does. To honor someone is to value them highly. And I think you would agree with me that when we pay attention to what's happening all around us, there seems to be a little bit of slipping when it comes to honor. There's a little honor drift. We sense it in our schools. We sense it in our homes. We sense it in our workplaces and in our political dialogue, if you could even call it that, that there's honor drift, even with the most basic civilities of people honoring people, of men honoring women and women honoring men, of civilians honoring those in authority over them and those in authority over them honoring civilians. And this one, most of all, Christians honoring God. There's some honor drift happening. And we could really all do well by restoring some of these fundamental things that God intended because he's the one who calls us to honor in the first place. Honor is such a little thing, but it has huge impact on our culture and our way of life. And so Jesus often stopped along the way and he honored people, including a military officer. And that might surprise you. We find this story in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. You can take out your Bibles, or I put the text at the beginning of the teaching outline as well. And it's a story, as you'll see, that's filled with honor. In fact, it begins with honor. The military leader gives honor to his servant. And we don't see this coming. We wouldn't expect a military officer to bring honor to a servant, but that's exactly what happens. In verse 5, we read, "When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." A centurion was a military leader, so professional officer. So in the army hierarchy, a centurion would have responsibility and be in charge of over 80 soldiers, even up to 100 soldiers. So they had a lot of responsibility, to say the least. We know that Capernaum is a small town. It was then, it is now. I have been there several times. And in fact, the synagogue that Jesus taught in is still there, at least the ruins of it. You can visit it today. It's kind of inspiring to go, but it's a relatively small area. So to know that a centurion was there who has command over at least 80, if not 100 soldiers, tells you there's a lot of soldiers that's navigating this territory for its Roman purposes, I guess, to whatever end what they were trying to accomplish. But we find that he's a Gentile and not a Jew. But he turns to Jesus, a Jewish leader, to bring help for his servant. And the word servant is the word doulos, which can be translated either slave or child, little boy or little girl. And in this case, it's translated slave appropriately. And so we find that this military officer has a slave, but he doesn't really treat him like a slave. We're surprised in the concern that he has. He's moved by to compassion by the suffering of his slave. You know, when we think of commanders, we think of power over kind of leaders. And they are power over kind of leaders. In fact, the centurion acknowledges that he is a power over kind of leader. In verse 9, he says, "For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell this one to go, and he goes. And that one to come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." So we see something really beautiful in this story that Matthew captures for us and Jesus tells, that he is a servant military leader. And that takes our breath away. At least my paradigm of Roman soldiers, at least presented in today's media world, man, you don't want to run into them in a dark alleyway. So we're taken aback by the goodness of this officer, that he can power over people, but he chooses to power under. He serves the servant. He honors his slave. He values the life of his slave. He wants goodness to come, help and hope to come. This is really interesting to me. As I'm studying this week and preparing for the message, I'm learning about centurions. I mean, I know you don't do that every day in your everyday work. Let's see, who are these centurions? But I spent quite a bit of time looking at centurions and was taken back. Every time a centurion is mentioned in the New Testament, they're always painted in positive light. Just listen to this. When Jesus died on the cross, it was a centurion who said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Those words came out of the lips of a centurion. Or the first Gentile convert that is mentioned by name in the scripture is a centurion. His name was Cornelius. Or in Acts 21, we read about all of these soldiers who had gathered with centurions, the text says in plural, which means one centurion has at least 80 that he's in command over, that there are a lot of, there's at least 160 soldiers in the proximity under the command of these centurions, and they are the ones who step in to rescue Paul, who's about to be killed by a mob in Jerusalem, and it's the centurion who takes over that situation to spare his life. And in Acts 27, when Paul and a group of prisoners were being taken to Rome, they get into this shipwreck off of the Isle of Malta, and the Roman soldiers want to kill all of the prisoners on board, and it's a centurion who steps in and says, "No, I want to spare Paul's life and all of these prisoners." The centurions are painted in a positive light in the New Testament for whatever reason. In our story, we meet the centurion who's servant has some kind of paralysis and he's suffering terribly. And it's captured the heart of this military leader. Don't see it coming, but that's what the storyline is. And he honors the servant by wanting to bring help, but he feels helpless. And so he turns to Jesus for help. And now the military leader gives honor to Jesus. That is, the centurion has this power and authority, but not the kind of power and authority that can bring help to the suffering slave that is his. But he has heard Jesus speak. It's a relatively small area. He has seen this Jesus do mighty deeds, and he believes that there's a power and authority that is noteworthy, that he can really help. And how is it that he gives honor to Jesus? Well, in two specific ways. First of all, by faith, the military leader comes to Jesus. Simple as that. He could have commanded that the soldiers bring Jesus to him. That would be his normal routine on any given day. But he seeks out Jesus, as we see in verse 5 again. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Wow. You know, we say around here and have for probably a decade that there are two kinds of people. And certain things I like to repeat over and over again that you get the hint that we want to be a certain kind of people. And the two kinds of people are there you are kind of people and here I am kind of people. So you hear me saying that. You know, here I am kind of person because you walk into the room and all the energy of the person, there's almost an air, maybe a little bit of an arrogance of, you know, here I am, come to me. That's kind of the feeling you get. You walk into rooms like that. You meet people like this. And of course, there's nothing in you that wants to come to this kind of person. But there are many people that are here I am kind of people. And there are there you are kind of people. They walk into a room and they see someone and they go, oh, there you are. And they make their way. They ask questions. They're interested in you. It's not about them. They're asking questions about you. And you like it. They're there you are kind of people. That's the picture that you have here. You have the picture of a military leader who is a there you are kind of leader, and he comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus when he's used to having everyone come to him. And I think about that, if you take a step back, that already we honor Jesus in the simple act of coming to him. It seems so simple, but if you just do a quick inventory of your life, we tend to go to everybody else before we come to Jesus. But we honor him when we come to him. And after all, this is Jesus who is the Son of God, and God who is a there you are kind of God, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. He comes to us. In other words, this is a God who's a there you are kind of God who comes to us. Why is that important to note? Because I think in the parenthetical brain process of our head, sometimes we think, oh, God, if you would just come to me at my time of need, if you would just help me in my time of need, oh, Jesus, please come to me. I just want to point out to you, Jesus has already come. He's already here. He's already willing. He's already available. Jesus has already come. The request is not, Jesus, come. The question is, Jesus, I need to come to you. The issue is us coming to him, not him coming to us. He's done his part. We drift away. We need to come to him. And when we come to him, there's honor. Simple act of coming brings honor. Wow, I love the scriptures and the wisdom that it gives to us. This leader comes. And second, by faith, the military leader honored Jesus' authority. This is interesting because the centurion, this officer, understands authority. He understands that he is under the authority of others who give him commands, and he does those commands. But he also understands that he has those who are under him, and he gives direction and command. Do you see that there's a parallel here? He's seeing in Jesus and understanding this Jesus as one who has authority, who receives it from above. Now, whether or not he understands the Heavenly Father concept, the text doesn't tell us, but he knows he's getting a power greater than what he knows, and that he has others, that he's in command over everything that he seems to do, over places that he seems to walk, over teaching that he seems to give. There's a parallel happening here, and he understands this authority that Jesus has, and he feels unworthy in the presence of this authority. We see it in verse 7. Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" Just pause there. Just think about that. What do you see in Jesus already? There's this willingness. Oh, yeah, you've called on me. Do you want me to come? I'll come over to your house. this is Jesus. He's going, I'll come to your house and we'll heal him. It's like, have a cup of tea. I'll just throw a little healing on the side. Shall I come and heal him? And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. What a picture this is. You have a wonderful picture of what's happening. Jesus is seeing the love and the compassion of this military officer and what he feels for his slave. And he says, I'll come and heal him. But this centurion doesn't feel worthy to have him come under my house. Oh, there's this reverence and this awe by this military officer for the authority and power that he sees in Jesus. I think about that. In those days, to be able to have someone like Jesus come would be something. And then we come to learn that in the revelation of Jesus that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. And when we receive him, he comes to indwell us. He's already in the roof of our body and our soul. And sometimes the proximity makes us maybe take for granted or lose the reverence or the awe that we find in this centurion, but he feels unworthy of the reality of this one who not only has come to us, but he's already in us if we've come to faith in Jesus Christ. What a deal. He sees Jesus' authority as superior to his own. He calls him Lord, which is the Greek word kyrios, meaning master. He sees him as a master power, a master authority, unlike anything he himself has or has seen from anybody else. And by faith, this military officer, believing Jesus' authority is so great, says that he can heal in a distance. You don't need to come under my roof. You don't need to come to my home. I believe your power and authority is so great. You can heal from wherever you are, from a distance. You just say the word. I just pull back again and I'm in awe of the wisdom of the scripture that we honor Jesus when we come, but we especially honor Jesus when we come acknowledging his power and his authority, that it's accessible and it's available. We see in the attitude of Jesus, he's not pulling back to say, do I want to come? He says, yeah, I'll come over. I'm willing, I'm available to come into your presence, is what he's saying. I love this. When our hearts are full of confidence in Christ as Lord, we will see him as Savior and witness him do great things in our lives and in and around us. The centurion honored his servant, and the centurion honors Jesus, but now we see something wonderful. Jesus gives honor to this military leader. And we see this pattern of Jesus in all of the Gospels, that he honors people of every kind. He honors children and adults. He honors the poor and the rich. He honors the simple and the intellectual. He honors people of every nation and of every hue. We compartmentalize people, but Jesus, it's just a level playing field for him. But now in particular, Jesus honors the military leader for his faith. It's really interesting to study some of these things in depth because there are only two times in the New Testament where we're told that Jesus marvels at anything, or at least the word that gets translated into English as to marvel or to be amazed in this given text, or in Mark 6:6, we see it the first time that Jesus marveled at the unbelief of the Jewish people in his own hometown of Nazareth because they just couldn't believe that Jesus was saying these things and doing these things. There were obstacles for them believing. And then we find that same word here in verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. There's the word. He marveled and said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. He marvels two times. And they both relate to faith. The inability by some to have faith, whom he expected would have faith because they knew it was coming. He was coming. The Messiah was coming. They were prepared and they would not believe. And then he marvels at the one who does have faith, whom you would not expect to have faith, but sees what he's doing and believes that his power and authority is uncommon. And so there's an uncommon faith of the Gentiles. See, true faith honors Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ honors true faith. And I think the reality, even after we come to faith, is we're always growing up in what it means to live by faith, this true faith. The centurion said to Christ, just say the word and my servant will be healed. Just speak a word. And friends, I think you find the core, the picture of what true faith is all about. True faith is believing the word of Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God for your life. He's spoken the word. It's us believing the word. And here you find him calling it out, saying, you know, just speak the word. I believe that you can bring healing right where you are. You don't even have to come into my room. Just what an amazing faith this is. As I reflected on it this week, I did this marvelous idea that I want to tell you about. I think we should change the name of Westwood Community Church after this week. And I go, I know my team right now say, Joel, don't bring any more changes right now. I know that. But I was thinking about this and I go, really? I mean, Westwood Community Church, WCC, love the name. It's a great name, but I think we should change it to WSWC, Westwood Speak the Word Church. Isn't that a great idea? To speak the word, because, oh, I would love for our reputation in this community and even in this nation, and now with what's happening in media, our messages go all around the world. It's amazing to me what's happening today. But I would always want us to be known for our faith, and that it's not just a nice faith. I like Westwood Community Church. It's a nice name. But Westwood Speak the Word Truth, Church, tells me that speak the word, Jesus, and we believe that your presence is magnified, that the power and authority of your word changes lives. It brings help to me. It brings hope to me. It even brings healing to me in a world where we need help and hope and healing at every front. Speak Amen. The word, Church. Yeah, I mean, don't you think that's a great idea? I know nobody's going to buy into it, but I think it's a great idea. Yeah, have fun. I'm going to have fun with it, at least for this day. No one will talk to me in the hallways tomorrow when I come. I just know. There he is again. Another idea. And I go, yeah, okay. But I do love the sentiment of it. Oh, for your faith to be so rich. That we would be known in Minnetonka and Chanhassen and Bloomington and Eden Prairie and in our surrounding communities as, oh, they believe in Jesus' word. They believe it has power and authority. We've seen lives changed through the faith of this family. I mean, doesn't the bar just go up in terms of what this centurion brings to the table? Jesus makes it so clear, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. But why is it that we struggle asking and seeking and knocking on the door? And we go knock on everybody else's door. And we go try this, and we go try that. When there's this simple faith of coming and believing in the power and the authority of Jesus who is revealed to us by God's love, a love that shows up every day. Even when we get wayward and drift, it shows up every day. What an amazing thing this is. Well, Jesus gives us this picture, and then Jesus goes on to honor the military leader's faith by healing the servant. You look at that incredible faith of this officer who says to Jesus, just speak the word. My slave will be healed. We see it in verse 13. It says, then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. Wow. Jesus is telling the centurion, because you have believed, I have authority and power. And because you have believed to the end that you just call me to speak the word. What an extraordinary faith that is. And he says, now let it be done for you. And the centurion's servant was healed in that very moment. See, true faith sees the invisible. And true faith believes the impossible. And true faith receives the incredible. Now, I know every skeptic in the room says, well, I prayed for this and I prayed for that, and it didn't happen the way that I asked for it. Let me make it clear, just even in the teaching in the scriptures, that we see Jesus involved, he did not heal everybody that came to him for healing. But he always magnified his presence. He always shows up. He is always sufficient in mercy, in courage, in hope that you need, no matter what you're going through, when you come by faith, believing in the power and the authority of his name. And incredible things happen. It may not be the specific credible thing that you want, and it may be. But anytime you have a magnified presence of the Lord, I would call that incredible. Let us not take for granted that God has not forgotten us, but he has come to us and loves us. So how do we apply this beautiful story in our own lives? Let me just give you a couple takeaways here. First of all, honor Jesus with a faith that believes in his power and authority to the end that in your time of need, when you need help and hope, or you know somebody in your life who needs help and hope, you say to Jesus, oh, just speak the word and bring healing and help. Bring whatever it is that's needed to magnify your presence, to bring lift and hope and courage in that person's life. And do it with expectation that he'll be there. Psalm 5:3, this was the practice of the psalmist. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice in the morning. I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. Expectantly. That's the faith. I know, Lord, yes, I would like it to be sooner sometimes than what you do. That's fair. You can be honest with him. But he is there. He hears. And he magnifies his presence. He provides for you what you need in it. So honor Jesus with a faith that believes in his power and authority. And secondly, honor people in your life. That is, those with authority over you as well as those whom you have authority over. Because honor gives birth to goodness. So send a card or make a call today or tomorrow or this week and reach out to somebody. I'd like to just say make it a practice every day. Make it a habit every day. Carrie and I were just humbled by this most recently. We've been able to become friends with a Muslim family of the Sufi order, and you have to do your own research on what that all means. And we were able to join a couple of other couples from Western for dinner at his home. This Sufi Muslims are very interesting because their order, their way of living is inspired by the teaching really from the Sermon on the Mount. Their tenets are very much driven. They don't believe that Jesus is Son of God or Savior, but they believe and have high regard for who this Jesus is, that it makes a difference in how you live, and they embrace his ways. So much so that they have this practice of every day doing something charitable, giving honor to someone. It's part of their daily routine. That ought to inspire us in great ways. In fact, he came because he wanted to learn more about who we were. That's just the kind of attitude. He came and worshiped with us and wanted to know who we were all about. It was the day that Pam Langseth was being interviewed by me related to the Hope House and the kids in crisis ministry that we have over there. After the service, he found her out in the hallway and wrote out a check for $5,000 for the Hope House. It was his act of charity for that day, his act of honor for that day. It's just instilled in who he is. May it be instilled in us to honor people. This was God's idea from the beginning, that we'd be a people who honor others. And maybe it is, even on this week, visiting a grave of a military servant tomorrow. Well, today on this Memorial Day weekend, we honor and worship, can I make it clear? Jesus Christ, first and foremost, in all things. That's where our worship goes. And we close the service by taking a moment to honor and remember those who have served our country so beautifully. We're citizens of heaven and the kingdom of heaven for eternity. We have a temporary home in America, but our devotion isn't to America first. It's to our heavenly kingdom and its purposes. But while we're here, we're grateful for what God provides to help us live in a troubled world. Why do we do this? Because we have direction. I urge you, Timothy says, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask people to help them. Intercede on their behalf. Give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. So when we honor them, we're honoring them because of the cost that they are willing to pay. Many are willing to give up the safety and security of their own homes so that we can be safe and secure in ours. They often leave behind family and friends, sometimes never to return. Some surrender their personal plans for education and career pursuits that many of us will seize. Some will suffer great loss, maybe of eyesight, or forfeit arms and legs for prosthetics. And yes, some will even give their life in their active service to our country so that we would be protected and enjoy our freedoms. So we remember and we honor them and their families, many families that have been forever changed because of the sacrifice and offering of a loved one. And we do that in prayer. Let me invite you to stand as we pray. Lord, we come, and I pray it's with the faith of the centurion. Thank you for including in this story in the Holy Scriptures, that we would be reminded of this faith to believe in your power and authority and to say, just speak the word, Jesus, for healing and hope. I do that. I just, Lord, speak the word of healing and hope for anyone here who could just use an extra dose of hope today or a touch of the hand of the great physician to bring healing in our country. We just pray for that. Lord, we live in a world that is so broken. We long for your presence and your hope. We long for you to come again. We long for the day when guns can just be removed from the face of the planet altogether, where they're needed no more. We long for the day when violence is smothered by peace. We're so weary of the violence. And we wait for that day when you come again to complete what's begun in your name, Jesus Christ, the peace giver. And you promised you're coming again. And we believe that. We anticipate it expectantly. We look for it. And until then, we pray for help and hope and for healing. Hold our servicemen and women in your strong arms and cover them with your sheltering grace and your presence as they stand in the gap for our protection. We also remember the families of our troops. We ask for your unique blessing to fill their homes. We pray for your peace and your provision and your strength to make its way into their spaces, into their lives. And many who have given so much and lost so much, I just pray you close the gap with this bountiful love that lets us know all is well when it's not in this domain. And may the members of our armed services be supplied, Lord, with the courage to face each day what is before them, and then especially to trust the Lord's mighty power to accomplish each of those tasks. And may they and us, first and foremost, honor you with faith, the faith to believe in Jesus' name. Amen.